Okay, Exodus chapter 32, if you would. I was going to ask one of our young men, if you would, again, to read our portion for the night. Before I do that, I just wanted to encourage us. Maybe this is because of my own weakness. I know sometimes your mind can be racing during the scripture reading portion of a message. And so I just wanted to encourage us each. I'm specifically reading these portions so that we can use it as a foundation. So let's read it carefully. Exodus chapter 32. And if I could ask one of our young guys to read verse 1 through verse 29. Who's willing to do that? Stand up and read nice and loud. Okay.
32.
Yep. 32, 1 to 29. Thank you very much, brother. Father, we do want to just pray and ask one more time. These days are so joyful. These days are so blessed. In a physical, tangible sense, these are long days. And so we pray, Father, for your grace to sit and to listen, to soak up what you would want to say to your people. And we ask specifically that nothing would get in the way of what you want to communicate to your people tonight. Certainly, I pray, Lord, that the speaker would not get in the way of what you want to communicate to your people. And I also ask on behalf of my brothers and sisters in this room that nothing else would get in the way. Father, please help us to listen to your voice through your word. We thank you for recording it for us. It's such a perfect tool, and we look forward to how you will apply it in each heart and in each mind. Father, we give you thanks that you're willing and eager to come to a meeting like this, and we put all of our trust in you to have a profitable meeting. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're taking notes, you could jot down, saved out of idolatry, back to idolatry. So the people of God, the children of Israel, were saved out of an Egypt that had well over 80 gods that they worshipped. They were an idolatrous people. The people have been brought out of that idolatry, and then you're going to see them run right back to idolatry here in this passage. I was a speaker with John Heller at Sooner Bible Camp. This is, I don't know, 6 years ago, 8 years ago. I lose track of all of it these days. But however many years ago, I had the privilege of being there with John. And he was up front preaching away, and I was way back in the back, and I was following along and listening, and he said this to the young people. He said, what is the one thing that is holding you back in your intimacy with or your fruitfulness for Jesus Christ? And then he repeated it. He said, what is the one thing that is holding you back in your intimacy with or your fruitfulness for Jesus Christ? And then he said, write that down. And then he said, draw a line. And he said, when the Lord answers that question for you, write it down. What is the one thing? You know, the first time he said it, he didn't even have to repeat it for me. Here I was not the target audience. But as soon as he said that phrase, I knew instantaneously what the one thing in my life was that was hindering me from intimacy with and fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. Now, if I thought it would do you any good, I would gladly tell you what that is. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I will tell you that it was idolatry in my life. It was idolatry. It was something that I had let come into a preeminent position in my life. I was putting it ahead of my intimacy with Jesus Christ. I was putting it ahead of my relationship with the Lord. And hence, I wasn't abiding the way that I should in the vine. And hence, you're not going to have the free-flowing life of the Lord and no fruit, right? Abide in the vine and you'll bear much fruit. And so I didn't write it down, but I knew. And you know what? I prayed about it. I don't know if this was right or wrong. But I don't make decisions just for myself. I make decisions for my marriage. When I make decisions for my family. And that made me cautious. Again, I don't know if this was right or wrong because the Lord showed me instantly what it was. But I probably prayed about that for 3 months or 6 months, something like that. And then I finally made a decision and I cut it off. I got rid of it. I had to before the Lord. And it all came down to a simple question. Does my judgment seat of Christ look better if I have that? Or does my judgment seat of Christ look worse if I have that? And it was just simple. It had to go. In my experience, what they are experiencing in this chapter, idolatry, is like pulling weeds. Now, I don't know if it's like this to you, but I, through my Christian life, I rolled along through grade school. I used to walk home with the kids that would get picked on in grade school at recess, and I would witness to them on the way home. I give my dad credit for that, by the way. That was always the kind of person that my dad was. Junior high, I did my best to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to witness to my friends. I started playing football in seventh grade. In eighth grade, it became a bigger part of my life. By my freshman year, I was defining who I was by the game of football. And it was absolutely idolatry in my life, without any question. The center of my life was football. I went to a camp very similar to this. I heard someone preach. I have no idea who that was. I have no idea what his messages were about, which is good, I suppose, right? But I heard the voice of God that weekend calling to me, calling me out of my hypocrisy, calling me out of my living ashamed of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me, calling me out of my idolatry. And I repented that weekend. I look back at that and say that was the smartest decision that I ever made as a Christian. That's in my feeble way, that's the way I describe it. I decided that weekend, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This is ridiculous, and it's a massive shame that I've been living the way I've been living for the past 2 or 3 months. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ with my life. I believe God. I'm going to follow after that book. It all took place when I was 15 years old at a Bible camp. And the idolatry, this is what I mean, like weeds, right? You pull them out. You get rid of them. They're gone. You're free. This is what I prayed for you this afternoon. This is what I pray for me. You're free to love Jesus Christ with a pure, unfettered heart. Nothing else gripping you. You could look in a slightly different context at Ephesians. It says, don't give the devil an opportunity, right? The Greek word is the tapas. It means a foothold. Don't give the enemy any way that he can touch you. But I find that the most normal, natural thing for me in all the world is just to keep going through my Christian life. And then eventually other things tend to creep in. Now, if I'm the only one in this room that this is true of, I would praise the Lord for that. And I mean, I'm being kind of serious. Like, if you cannot identify with what I'm saying, praise God. I don't want the people of God to be idolatrous. But you go along, and I find that it's like pulling weeds. That maybe several years later, maybe 6 months later, right, it would vary. Then if you're humble and careful, I have realized multiple times I've let things creep in that are stealing my affection, that are stealing the preeminence of my time, things like that. And it's idolatry. So if we're going to talk about a chapter of idolatry, which is my aim tonight, then let's define it. One person defined idolatry this way. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Now, of course, that's just one man's definition, right? I mean, that's not extracted straight out of the scripture. But somehow you have to look at idolatry in the Word. It's a huge concept, isn't it? Old Testament idolatry, New Testament idolatry. And then you have to, at some point, try to wrap your head around it and say what it is. I like this definition. I'm going to read it one more time. It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. That's the one that gets me typically. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. I've had the privilege of sharing this message a couple times, and every time I do, I wrestle over the next thing that I'm going to tell you. Honestly, it's because I'm just ashamed. Not long ago, I don't know, a year or two ago, my heart started becoming fascinated by Toyota Highlanders. And I would go online and I would look at them, and at one point I picked out the kind that I wanted and the color that I wanted and the what do you even call those things? The package, whatever that is, that I wanted. And I would drive around, and at the beginning it was just kind of a funny thing. I would say to Lynn, right? Like, there's another one. And I mean, it was just a kind of a intended to be a funny thing at the beginning. But little by little, like, I was going back and looking at the Toyota website. I was noticing every Toyota Highlander that I drove by. And it wasn't the center of my life. But it became, here, I'll just put it this way. It absorbed my heart in my imagination more than God, to be quite frank. Now again, I'm ashamed of this. I have a heart that can gravitate towards idolatry. And I don't like that. I'm looking forward to being glorified someday. Lord Jesus is going to make me perfect. I can't wait for that. I'll never sin against him again. I'll never sin against the people I love again. It's just a matter of time, and he's going to make me perfect. I'm not perfect now. I have an awfully long way to go. Okay, point number one in the outline is idols shaped. Idols shaped. And let's just read one verse again, if you would. Chapter 32, verse number 2. Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So we shape our idols. In the context, I do not personally look at this as a substitute God. I don't think in their minds they were creating a God. I think that they were making a worship helper. And I would take that from Aaron's statement when he says tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And so it's almost like a representation. Now, this doesn't lessen the evil of it at all. This is what they were commanded not to do. But what they're doing is they're creating something to help them represent their God and that they can worship their God through. This kind of a practice is abhorrent to the living God. He hates it. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. The Lord hates idolatry. One brother put it this way, we are all idol lovers, left to ourselves, and I find this to be true, left to ourselves, we drift toward idolatry. Now, I'm like always, I'm going to try to be upfront and fair and balanced. I don't know if you recognize this in yourself or not, but I certainly recognize this in myself. A heart that could be drawn away. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in Corinthians? I discipline my body. I beat it to make it my slave, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you remember? I live with a little bit of a fear that I'll mess it all up. That I'll run for a time and then that I'll mess it all up before I get home to glory. And I used to wonder, is that wrong, right? Perfect love casts out all fear. And when I read that verse in the Apostle Paul, I thought, okay. I thought, praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul knew that it was going to take discipline, it was going to take work, right? Lest when he had preached to others, he should be disqualified. The bronze serpent of Numbers chapter 21. Do you remember that story? Fiery serpents amongst the people of God, the bronze serpent. This a couple years ago was like, wow, how did I ever miss that? The bronze serpent. If you only look to the bronze serpent, this isn't the part that I missed, by the way. If you only look to the bronze serpent, then you'll be healed of the bite, right? So this miraculous provision of God, and this is the part that surprised me. In 2 Kings chapter 18, it was an idol. Now, maybe you've known that for 75 years, and you're like, well, duh. What kind of Sunday school did you grow up in? But I noticed that a number of years back, and I thought, wow, look at that. The provision of God, the blessing of God, a time later, they're offering incense to it. They have a name for it, Nehushtan. It had to be torn down and crushed into pieces. By the way, that's what you should do with idols. You should tear them down and crush them. You should not be kind to your idolatry. You should deal with it harshly. Many of us are not tempted to worship evil things, but to put God second to good things. In ancient times, they shaped gods, like in this story. They shaped a calf and they said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. Today, they don't so much, at least in our society, they don't shape God so much as they reshape God. I think a lot of you have probably experienced this. I don't know how many times I've been on a college campus and started talking to somebody about the gospel. And then you get to judgment for sin. And then what do they say? You could tell me. My God would never do that, right? How do you answer that? When someone looks at you and says, my God would never do that. Now, I know there's freedom. Like, you could probably choose two or three answers. My answer is, you're right. Your God would never do that. That's idolatry. You don't like the true God. You don't like the one true God who does judge. And so you've created a God that you like better than Him. You're reshaping God in your own image. You're making a God in your mind. And then you're serving that God, loving that God. But He really is defined by you, not you by Him. It's just a modern form of idolatry. An idol can be a person, an idol can be a place, an idol can be a dream that we want more than God's will. You could treat your spouse as an idol. You could treat your job as an idol. You could treat your ministry as an idol. Is that true? Yeah, that is so true. That is so true. And it's actually rampant. People that love ministry more than they love Jesus Christ. Okay, I have two application questions. When you're thinking through idolatry in your life, perhaps these two questions might give you help. Question number one, what do you think about in your spare time? This is just to help you, for whatever it's worth. What do you dream about? What do you think about? Again, I don't want to laugh. I don't want to laugh at my idolatry, and I'm not trying to make light of my idolatry. Is it Toyota Highlanders that you dream about, that you think about? Red or gray? This package is this much more, you know, I don't know, right? What do you dream about? What do you think about? Application question number two, whom do you wish to please? Whom do you wish to please? So if you answer that humbly, honestly, maybe you could even ask the Spirit of God to show you the reality of your mind and heart. Perhaps that would be helpful. Maybe, I don't remember if it was a year and a half ago or 2.5 years ago, forgive me. But I was riding along in my car. And the Lord often does this for me. He'll use His word. And I trust that this is a normal Christian experience. The Lord came to me through His word. I'm driving along in the car. And all of a sudden, on my heart and mind is deeply impressed this thought. Beware of covetousness. And you guys can complete it, right? Which is idolatry, right? Beware of covetousness. And I sat there and I thought about it. And I prayed about it. I talked to the Lord about it. Why do you think the Lord would tell me something like that? This is not a hard one. He loves me. He knows I needed to hear it. 3 days later, I'm driving along, going somewhere completely different. And then again to my mind, again to my heart, comes this thought. And I know the Lord, right? You know the Lord. I know that this is one thing the Lord does. Again, just deeply in an instant, beware of covetousness. Now, it saddens me that I had to hear it twice. I have a heart that can gravitate towards idolatry. We have to be careful. Okay, point number two, idols worshipped. If you're jotting down notes, point number two is idols worshipped. So the first thing we see in the story is that they shaped their idols. They shaped the calf. Now they're going to worship the calf. Let's look at chapter 32, verse 6. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So they're going to start their immoral worship service. They're worshiping of this new God that they had fashioned. So you could jot down in your notes, every idol demands worship. Any idol that you allow in your life will demand your worship, your allegiance, your affection, your heart, your longing. It starts out very small. I think this is a beautiful picture, really. I mean, it's sad. It's horribly sad, but it's beautifully illustrative. It starts small. What did the idolatry in this chapter cost the children of Israel? No, I guess don't think too deep. On a very surface level, it cost them their gold, right? And so they bring their gold, they give their gold. And so that's a relatively small investment. I mean, at the beginning. I know you could think later in the chapter, and you could think it cost them more than that too. But that's kind of my point. Where did they get the gold? I think this is a huge warning for people like you and me. Well, I don't want to blame you. For people like me. They got the gold from Egypt. Remember they looted Egypt? So they worked for free. They were slaves for all those years. And then the Lord saw fit that they got paid, right? They looted Egypt. The Egyptians were giving them wealth to leave Egypt. So here they are with all this gold. And here's the warning. Your blessings, right? We call these things blessings. You get a huge inheritance. Wow, God is good. Thank God, right? I hope you'd pause to thank God. God has blessed me. He's poured His blessing out on me. Boy, if you're not careful, that can become an idol. And it did right here. God poured His blessing out on the children of Israel, and then pretty soon they're making an idol with it. And we can do the same thing. Have you ever seen an inheritance rip apart a family? An inheritance gets passed down, and then pretty soon people are fighting. People won't speak to each other. I've only seen that personally a couple times in my life, but that's horribly sad, isn't it? And so this story, it beautifully illustrates that tendency. The warning is that people's gold became a curse. The blessing became a curse. Here the cost is gold. Later they adopted the idolatry of the Canaanites, and they were sacrificing their children. So idolatry at the beginning cost them gold. Idolatry down the road cost them the sacrificing of their children. Now let's think of different kinds of idolatry. How about looking at things that a person should never look at? At the beginning it costs you broken fellowship with the Lord. I could name you, and of course I never would in a million years, but I could name you 6 or 7 people that are in prison tonight. As we enjoy chapel, as we go enjoy snacks, as we enjoyed this day, all the rest of it, I could name you 6 or 7 people just off the top of my head that are in prison. They started looking at things that a Christian has no business ever looking at. At the beginning, it cost them broken fellowship with God, broken fellowship with the spouse. Nobody knows it, right? They hide their idolatry, and then eventually the cost is huge. How about covetousness? Now, this one's very blatant, right? Covetousness, which is idolatry. At the beginning, right, you allow covetousness in your life. By the way, that's the American way. It's overwhelmingly the American way to have a list of things that you want, right? And as soon as you get enough money to get that thing on the top of the list, you go and you mark it off and you go to the store and you buy it. And on the way home, you start dreaming about number 2. That's the American way. We teach people to do this in our seminars, right? Write out your goals. Write out the 10 things you want to buy. You deserve it. I'd be a horrible motivational speaker. But you know what I'm talking about. They teach us to think this way. So covetousness at the beginning, broken fellowship with God. Eventually your covetousness, maybe a very strained relationship with your family. I could name you 2 people that are in prison in North America because of covetousness. It had to do with their business. Their covetousness led to dishonesty. Their dishonesty led to business practices. They got caught. And they're in prison. So at the beginning, it does cost you, but it's relatively small to what it costs you down the road. And this is the way idolatry is. You know, the most horrible thing that can happen to you when you sin is that you get away with it. It's horrible when you get away with it. You wrestle over it in your mind, you think about it, you know, and then okay, boom, right? You sin. And then if there's by chance not the immediate consequence, boy, it just breeds sin. It breeds more down the road. Okay, point number 3 in the outline. Idols enjoyed. Idols enjoyed. And let's read verse 6 again. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So they are enjoying their idolatry at this point. One person put it this way: finite gods are always indulgent, tolerant of our behavior, and accepting of one another. In other words, we like our idols because they will let us do what we want to do. That's why our hearts gravitate toward idolatry. These things let us do what we want to do. And I don't want to repeat it, but looking at things you're not supposed to, covetousness, the love of money, power, respect, almost anything can end up being an idol given an improper place in the life of a follower of God. Okay, point number four, idols deceive. This one is horribly sad to me. I've seen many people that I love deceived by idols, and then I've seen it not work. The lie of idolatry. Look at verse number 24, if you would. Verse number 24. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. It's almost impossible for me to read that verse without chuckling, right? I heard you chuckle as our brother read that verse. It is so laughable, right? This statement. But it is an example of sin. Like our brother has done a fine job this week of saying sin makes you stupid, right? It does. It makes you do dumb things. It makes you say dumb things. It makes you make dumb choices. And here you see Aaron, given this incredible position amongst the people of God, he says to Moses, I put the gold into the fire and out leapt this calf, right? How ridiculous of a story. Now just take that thought, that concept, and just think this through. Idols deceive. Idols do not keep their promises. Somebody that I love graduated from high school and joined a fraternity. Now, I'll make this little disclaimer. I hear about things like Christian fraternities and things like that, and I don't really know about Christian fraternities. And so I don't know if that's good. I don't know if that's bad. I mean, I just don't know. But if you're talking about the boozing, partying, worldly fraternities, right, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, so here, this person that I love graduated high school, joined a fraternity, and at this point in life, like, I did not have a biblical framework, I didn't know my Bible, but I was concerned, and I remember asking, right, in my concern, I remember asking, what about this? What about this? And the answer was things like this, right? Oh, I'm going to have brothers, that's what they call it, right? Fraternity brothers, right? I have brothers too, praise God. But he said, I'm going to have brothers. And then he said, it will be business networking for the rest of my life. They hold you accountable for your grades. Like, he listed off all this stuff. And then I watched him. Within a semester, he was completely swept away in his Christian life. Just... It was very, very sad. At one point, partway through college, he ran out of money. Things weren't going perfectly well. He went to his brothers, and he said, I'm very short on money right now. And they said, okay, we'll give you a month to pay. And then if you can't pay in a month, you've got to leave. They just there's no help there. There's no reality there. There's a deception there. Chasing after money is idolatry. I know several guys that said, yeah, I'm going to be retired by the time I'm 30. I'm going to make my first $1 million by the time I'm 26. I'm going to reinvest it. I'm never going to have to work again after I'm 30. I don't know one person that's worked for yet. It lies to you. There's a friend of mine whose daughter fell in love, quote unquote, fell in love with an unbeliever. He went to his daughter and he said, sweetheart, I've taught you your whole life that this is wrong. You know that this is wrong. You know what she said? She said, I know, Daddy. I know. I know that it's wrong. And he said, yet, you know that it's wrong, but you're planning to go through with it. And she said, yes. He said, why? She just simply said, I love him. Baby, you let your heart get away? A relationship, your view of marriage, right? All of this becomes an idol. It's more important than God and what God says is right and wrong and best for you and all the rest of it. She chose that, by the way. We're way down the road now from this. And she's suffered for that decision for 30 years. You believe, right? You believe in Jesus Christ, and yet your home is led by a person that does not honor Jesus Christ. Boy, she has suffered for that decision. Idols deceive, and it's miserable. It's sad. When Christians, especially Christians, followers of God, when they believe, the world is trapped in idolatry, not us. It's very sad when people believe the lies of idolatry. Okay, point number five. This is our last point for the night. Point number five in the outline, we must repent. We must repent. My prayer is very simple, that the Spirit of God will show you any and all idolatry in your life. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you will repent. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Whatever is idolatry in your life, whatever is holding you back from intimacy with or fruitfulness for Jesus Christ, whatever it is that the Lord puts His hand on, I know very well, 85, 90% of you recognize that when you sit in a meeting like this and the Lord stabs you, you know that feeling, the stabbing of conviction? It's the loving hand of a Heavenly Father begging you to come into a place of greater blessing than what you've chosen for yourself. Amen? And so my prayer is very, very simple, that whatever that is, that the people of God will repent. If you remember in this chapter, verse number 25, Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among the enemies. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me." Wow, what a declaration. Can you imagine Moses standing in front of this audience, discussing the idolatry that I would be foolish not to think? And this is just based on knowing this would be an issue in this room if I was the only person in this room. I know idolatry is an issue in this auditorium. Can you imagine Moses standing here addressing the idolatry of the people of God and then ending his thoughts with, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, get up and come to me." It's an incredible picture, really. He crushes the idol. I love that. I love that. I love the zeal of Jesus Christ in his earthly life. I can follow a leader like Jesus Christ. It's such an incredible, eternal privilege to follow a leader like Jesus Christ. And you get a little glimpse of his beauty through Moses. Moses crushes the idol. Crushes it. He does not deal gently with the idol. He does not say, "Okay, we're going to put that in the trunk." Right? He just crushes it to bits. Puts it in the water, and then he says what? Do you remember? Those of you that were listening carefully, drink it, right? That's pretty radical. So I encourage you, based on Moses' example, to deal radically with your idolatry. Confess it. Speak the same words. Call it what the Lord calls it. Forsake it. I like that word very much. Proverbs chapter 28, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Now, what am I talking about? These things are theories, right? They're principles from God's Word. And I absolutely trust the Spirit of God to stab you where you need to be stabbed, right? To put his finger on your mind or heart where you need that. But I also want to give you several examples. I've seen the Lord do such a tremendous work in this assembly in North America that I asked some of the men there, the young men there, to write out what they had decided before the Lord. And I told them, I'm going to read this all over North America. Some of you may have heard me read this before. I joyfully read this to you, what the Lord did. They said this. This is their words. "Too often in my life, I have found myself satisfied with my salvation and not driven to be a real man of God. Too often in my life, I've been comfortable with using God's grace to excuse my actions and my inaction. Too often, and more accurately, more often than not, have I simply been disobedient to my Lord and living Savior. The Lord has asked us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. I can honestly say I have never obeyed this. These past few weeks, I, along with other brothers, have been faced with the reality of our indifference and lack of fervor for Christ's commands. This realization of our half-hearted servitude has been capitalized by the recent study on the judgment seat of Christ. This eye-opening which the Lord has given has prompted a complete life change." That's why I asked them to write it down. "Thanks also to some much-needed discipleship and personal openness, the Lord has allowed to impart to me and other brothers the importance of our position in the assembly and how our lives are to be used for His service and the edification and growth of not only the young people, but the assembly as a whole. As you requested, I will share a little of what the Lord has placed on our hearts to change in our lives for His glory. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says this, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Frankly," this is the part that I want you to hear, "frankly, there were many worldly lusts and forms of ungodliness that had not only crept into our lives, but that we enjoyed." They're describing the whole group in the assembly. "Media and entertainment was something of a hindrance to our walks. Often we would get together for the express purpose of going out to spend money on a movie that not only didn't glorify the Lord, but that celebrated ungodliness. From movies to video games to television, we had allowed the lusts of this world, of which we are supposed to be mere strangers, to become an integral part of our lives. Thankfully, the Lord in His grace and mercy has burdened our hearts to rid our lives of the filth and the things that had stolen away the time that belongs to Him. One thing we are doing is getting rid of movies and games that had hindered us. We have each packed boxes." Let me pause for a second. Do you notice that he's not saying movies are wicked? Movies are evil, right? He's not saying that. He's not saying video games are evil, right? He's saying that it hindered their walks, right? I love that. It hindered them. It slowed them down. It was an idol in their life. "We've each packed boxes, and in a week or so, we'll be going out to the desert to shoot them." They're serious. "We feel this will not only be a fun and memorable way to rid ourselves of the temptations that we've had, but a way for us to further bond in our dedication to move forward for the Lord together. We hope that this is an encouragement to any who may hear this. We know there is much work to be done," and I love this, "but by His grace and His strength, we aim to become stronger men for God. We are very thankful for the encouragement and the words the Lord used you to give us. In all things, we will be in prayer as we journey through this world. And with the Lord's strength alone, we will be able to stand before Him unashamed." Isn't that awesome? Do you think that these guys are going to be glad that they did that? They did follow through, by the way. They packed up movies that didn't glorify the Lord and that hindered them. They packed up video game systems. They packed up all kinds of things. They went out to the desert. And they stacked all this stuff on rocks and bushes and everything. They sat down, the group of them, I don't know how many it was, but the group of them sat down on the ground and they had a prayer meeting, they said, for about an hour. And then they stood up and they just blew it all to smithereens. And then they picked it up, picked up the trash, and off they went. They are going to be glad when they stand before the Lord that they dealt radically with their idolatry. I know a young guy that because of his tendency toward a specific kind of idolatry, will not carry a smartphone. Is that smart? You think he'll be glad in eternity that he made that decision? Sure. Have you ever read the biography of R.C. Chapman? There's a couple. It used to be titled Brother Indeed. There's a smaller version called Agape Leadership with excerpts, but really I wholly recommend the entire version. R.C. Chapman said in that biography that he knew that if one sin were to take him out in the Christian life, that one sin in his life would be pride. He grew up with fabulous wealth. He grew up as a socialite. That was his whole background, and he had a lot of pride in that area. He inherited a fortune from his parents. He kept enough to buy a modest home, like a middle-of-the-road home, so that the poor people would not be embarrassed to come to his home, and the rich people wouldn't, you know, they would come too. And so he bought a middle-of-the-road home, and he gave away his entire fortune beside that money, and he lived his life as a life of faith. And he says in that biography that he did that because if any sin was going to take him down, it was going to be pride. He dealt radically with that tendency in his life. And so based on the Word of God, I encourage you to deal radically with your idolatry, deal radically with the sin, but also deal radically with the things that entangle you, that slow you down. This story is a beautiful example. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Most of you have known that verse for over half of your lives. Can anybody think of the verse that comes next? This surprised me too. It's so funny when you're studying these things out and then all of a sudden you read the context and you're like, wow. Can anybody think of the next verse? It says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Isn't that good? No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So that's the message for tonight. Flee from idolatry. And I'll end this way. Who is on the Lord's side? Someday you're going to look into His face. If you choose a life of idolatry, you're going to be so ashamed when you see the face of Jesus Christ. If you deal radically with it, in my experience, if you pull the weeds, deal with everything that needs to be dealt with now, there may be forms of it that you have to deal with it down the road as the Lord perfects you. Who's on the Lord's side? Father, we just commit this to You tonight. We pray, Father, again, thanking You for Your word, thanking You for the example of it. Thank You for the zeal of Moses, the wisdom of Moses, the fact that he stepped in and interceded between the people and the living God. The fact that You very obviously in this story respond to the intercession of Moses. Lord, we would have to play games with Your word to come to any other conclusion than You do respond in practical, tangible ways to the prayers of Your people. You have chosen in Your sovereignty to respond to the prayers of Your people. How it must have delighted Your heart to hear the intercession of Moses. How it must have reminded You of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be Moseses, that they would be raised up to intercede for the burdens that You've placed on their hearts. Father, we also pray for this issue of idolatry. Lord, it would be foolish of me not to think that this is an issue in this room. And so we just confess to You that it is an issue. Father, we confess to You that we have hearts that gravitate towards different kinds of idolatry. We pray that You would highlight that. We pray that You'd be gracious, and yet we pray that You'd be powerful in pointing these things out to us, and we pray that they would be dealt with radically, finally, that these things would be rooted out of our lives, and that Jesus Christ would not be robbed of the affection that He is due from the brothers and sisters in this room. Father, we do not want to be idol lovers. We do not want that. But idolatry has always been an issue in the Word of God, and until we are glorified, idolatry will need to be an issue that is discussed, that is taught on amongst the people of God. We know that is not a nice thing. That is not a good thing. But Father, we know it's a reality. We see it in the children of Israel. We see it in the saints in the New Testament. If we're honest, if we've lived this Christian life long enough, then we've even seen it multiple times in our own hearts. Father, we just commit ourselves to You tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.